Well, before you open your Bible to where we're going to be, I was thinking about this. You know, how many of you can name out of, because we're getting into the spies going out, how many of you can name one of the 10 spies that gave the bad report? Anybody come up with any of them? How many of you can name the two spies that gave a good report? Several of you? Well, at least one or two of you are familiar with the story we're in. That's good. Awesome. It's kind of interesting what gets kind of tabled or set aside, or there's really no reason to remember it. There's no reason for it to be marked, you know, as something in that would matter. And then you've got things that really do matter, and the things of faith are what really matter. Without faith, you know, the Bible's clear, without faith it's impossible to please God. You know, and so the importance of our faith. And so we're going to learn a little bit, I hope, about fear and faith tonight and some practical aspects to it. We had just finished chapter 12 in our last study and kind of talked a little bit about envy and jealousies and things of that nature. And I think we learned a few good things out of that and how we need to be cautious and guard our hearts and things that we can do to guard against some of this. So not only did we learn about the negative side of it, which comes up in Scripture, but then we also wanted to learn about the positive side of it, of how we can combat this kind of trouble and problem that we all deal with. I mean, this is human nature. It's something that can happen to any of us. But as we get into it tonight, so we know that Numbers is a book of where the people got numbered. We also know it's a book where God's putting things in order to move forward. God puts things in order to move forward. So things get kind of organized and orchestrated in such a way that we can move forward. So I like all that. I like the concept of like that. I like, you know, God's, you know, way with this. I think that's good. There's also the fact of the murmurings that go on and some of the things that hold the people back from moving forward that God's intent was. And so these are things to really think through. I mean, I've spent a lot of time over the years contemplating these things and how I want to grow. I want to move forward. I want to be productive as a Christian. I want to have a life that has some form of significance as a believer. I, you know, we're here, we have our life, and, you know, we've been saved for a reason, not just so that we have everlasting life. That's awesome. God's given us everlasting life. But we're to have fellowship with God. We're to have a positive, solid relationship with the Lord where we're growing and developing. And it's one thing that God, and we were talking about this in a recent other study, how, you know, it's awesome to know that God lives within us, and that's a wonderful thing, but it's quite another thing to know that God not only lives within us, but that He works through us. And the experience of having God work through our lives, use us and our gifts and the things that He's put into our lives, it's a privilege, you know, and the only thing that hinders that is really us. It's not anything else. But let's get into this tonight, because there's plenty to cover in chapter 13, and we'll get into just a small portion of chapter 14. So it'll probably be chapter 13 through 14, maybe 10. But part of 13, we won't even read all the way through it, because it's just the listing of the names of the 12 spies, of which really at this point tonight, we're not going to get into that because there's not, we want to get into the rest of the meat of the story. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying in chapter 13, verse 1, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. So we know who went out. It was some of the heads of the children of Israel that were selected to go out and to spy out the land. Now, at first reading on this, we can think, wow, this is a great idea that God's got about, you know, sending these spies out. We can develop even doctrine, like a teaching or a concept of how important it is to spy out the land and all this. You know, this is really true. But again, what did we learn in our understanding of Bible study was that you can't take apart from the whole, right? So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 19. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great, terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. Now you remember, this part of the journey was a normal, this is what God intended. It was a healthy, if you want to term it that way, wilderness experience. It was something God intended for the people to have as they left Egypt. Remember, these people have been delivered. They watched the Red Sea. You got to get into their mindset. What's going on? They watched the Red Sea part. You know, they saw the Egyptian army that's chasing them to kill them, swallowed up then by the Red Sea. They cross on dry ground. They watch everybody else get killed. You know, the people that were pursuing after them. They've watched God provide for them time after time after time. They've been feeding off the manna from heaven, you know, God's food that he's provided for them. Gave them so much quail, it was coming out their noses, you know. There was just, you know, God's just doing all this stuff to reveal himself to them. Now, you remember, when did this idea of the promised land happen? Is that a brand new concept for Moses? You know, no. Was that a brand new concept for the people of God, for the children of Israel? No. This was all goes all the way back into the early chapters of Genesis, Genesis 14, Genesis 15, all the way back into the early chapters there in Genesis when God promised to Abraham this land that was to be given to them. And then we watched as time went by, and we watched them go in and take over and live in the land. Then we watched them have to leave the land for a little while. You remember to go find Joseph was down in Egypt. And so he went up and got the whole family and brought them down, and they settled and they were cared for by the Pharaoh, but eventually they lost favor with the Pharaoh. They were multiplying, the nation Israel is multiplying and multiplying, and now the Egyptians are fearful of them. They become, now the Israelites are being enslaved by the Egyptian people. Then all of a sudden, Moses is brought on the scene, you know, God's speaking to him about being a deliverer and stuff. He kills one of the Egyptians and he flees. So he flees for, you know, 40 years. He's out on the backside of the desert taking care of somebody, his father-in-law's sheep. But he's really learning. God's really training him for this calling that he has for him. He's ready to go. He's age 40 years old. He's ready to go. Don't get in my way, I'll kill you kind of mentality. That was literally how he handled himself. You know, God's called me to do something. I'm going to go do it and stay out of my way kind of thinking. Well, then eventually what happens? He's on the backside of the desert. Now he's brought back. God brings him back and he goes and he talks to Pharaoh. Now, all these people are watching all these same things happen. Watch all the plagues take place and all these radical things. And then they're delivered and they're brought out. Off and on, they're kind of complainy, kind of whiny, kind of, you know, gosh, what's going on? You just brought us out here to kill us and this kind of thing. The idea was, I went back that far, and it's hundreds of years, and I went back that far for a reason. So you can remember that God purposed this. This was promised. This was spoken to them a long time prior. This wasn't a brand new idea. This is something that God's purposed for them to do. So they get into the edge of the where they would be crossing over there in Kadesh Barnea. Now, verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20 now. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord your God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So this is the original, this is the recollection that Moses has really of the sequence of events. They get to the land, let's go in, let's possess the land, let's do it. Let's do it. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you, go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each of the tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. So was it originally God's plan? It really sounds a lot more like this is something that ultimately God allowed in his interaction with Moses and said, okay, fair enough. That's fine. We can send these guys up and they can check it out. But this is not necessary. This was the people's idea. They were fearful. And so they said, they didn't just go off by faith, did they? And do what God had told them to do and to trust God. They said, no, well, let's just send these guys out. Now, is this throwing out, you know, doing diligence or investigation or some type of research? No, that's not throwing that concept out. But when God speaks something to you, when God speaks something to me, are you supposed to use all of your human intellect to try and figure out how good an idea that is? Does that make a lot of sense to you? That doesn't make a lot of sense to me when I really think through that. So I'm going to use my human ability to try and figure out what God's asking me to do by faith. Now, if you can understand everything there is to know about a matter before you launch off to do the matter, if you can see how all the pieces are going to fit together, if you can see all of that in advance, it's not a faith. See, this is what separates things. That's not a faith anymore. That's a calculated effort, a calculated move. That's not of faith. So it's more on these kind of things. And I see this over and over and time again in ministry. And from the smallest of matters to large decisions, I see it over and over again. We're to just do what God puts before us and to try and do our best in our endeavors to do as the Lord intended for us to do. But there's always going to be an element of we have to step out and trust God or we'll never move forward. Not really. Not to see really what God will do. There will always be this hinge of restriction, you see. And God told him to go in and take the land. I think it's really interesting because maybe, you know, Moses yielding to man's all the pressure of the other people, maybe that wasn't the best idea. You know? We have to think through these. You can't take a part apart from the whole. We have to look at this piece and look at this piece, and we have to balance out and try and understand that. God evidently allowed that and said, okay, go ahead. If you're going to send 12 spies, this is what you need to send the 12 spies. You see, we can become easily headstrong, and we see this in Scripture, and we can go from perfect will into permissive very easily. God's direction and his perfect will, we can fall into permissive very easily by becoming too headstrong about trying to pursue it in our own way. God has his ways of doing things. He wants them not to do figuring it out on their end. He wants them to do it by steps of faith. So Moses gathered these guys up, puts them in a place. This is the first time I've really thought through it, you know, this far in this kind of light, to be honest with you, where I really thought through. I pretty much took for granted that the 12 spies were supposed to, that this was all supposed to go this way. Because when you read chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, it just seems like it's all God's idea and it's a great plan. But man, you got to reckon this other part into the equation. We've got to balance that in there and think through. Well, wait a minute. Maybe this wasn't even originally God's plan. These were the people coming first and talking to Moses. Now, Moses is bringing this, talking to God, obviously interacting with God about it. So these others were selected. Let's move along. Verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, he called him Joshua. So Hoshea is to save, and then Joshua is God saves, or Jehovah saves. So he changed his name to, you know, Jehovah saves. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Now, are those, in God's economy, is that an action of faith? What's the motivation? What's at the ground level of motivation in this? there's fear is ultimately the motivator. You're trying to get this information, but it's because they're insecure. They're not secure in trusting God. They're insecure in what might happen. Just track with me on this. So they want to see if there's weak or few or many, or whether the land they dwell in is a good or bad. And what did God tell them? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Go up to it's a good land. It's an abundant land. He says, well, you guys should go check out whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. So are they walled Jerichos? Ultimately, you guys know the story of Jericho. I mean, how did the walls come down? That was a strategic military move, I would say. Most military people would agree with that. That was very strategic. You know, march around 7 times, you know, eventually, you know, keep your lamps over the thing, you know, then just, you know, eventually you'll hear the sound of the horn. Hit the lamp, everybody yells, and then, you know, lights up, and everybody freaks out, and, you know, the walls come down, and wow, that's a pretty strategic move. I am sure any military person would agree with that, so... This is the thought. It's God does things. He wants to do them in such a way that he gets the glory, period. Do you really think, is God interested in you getting any glory? According to anything I've ever read, it always says, and no flesh shall glory in his presence. That's pretty clear. I would say that means no flesh should glory in his presence. So, I mean, you know, we can slice and dice that so many ways, but it's pretty much what it means, I think. It means what he says. He wants to do things. Remember, as he breaks down a big troop and, you know, breaks it down into just a small group that's going to end up going to war with these masses, with Gideon. And God does that for a reason, because he wants to get the glory. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they've kind of got their orders, basically, of what they're to observe and what they're to look for. They went up, in verse 21, and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Oh, my, this is going to be more than what I can do. But they get to the place where the descendants of the Anak are there. So there's these giants there, and Anakin, you know, these likely similar to Goliath, you know, this type of, you know, very large statured people, you know. Now, there's some conjecture that maybe these were other types of descendants, but nonetheless, these are very large people. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Now, if you want to do some personal research on that, get into that a little bit and look around. It's one great little nugget. There's people that would dispute whether Moses really wrote some of these things or not. That's a good thing to look into, because only the pharaohs knew of this little... It was like a resort area, and it was built for the pharaohs and the pharaohs' families and immediate people that they would travel with and stuff knew about it. No one else knew about it. It wasn't all of the Egyptians didn't know about this. How would Moses, how would an Israelite know about this? Well, a guy like Moses would know about it because he was part of Pharaoh's family. And so he's documenting, wow, this place here, this was built, you know, about 7 years before, you know. And he's got, it's interesting. That'd be a good thing to just double up on and look into and look at. Good evidence of authorship. And then verse 23, they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. It was that big of a cluster of grapes. And they also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. So, wow, it's like God said, this is an awesome land. It's got great stuff on it, good fruit, and it's just abundant, and this is awesome. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol, or clusters, because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And then they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now, whenever we hit 40, remember, it's a time of, that number is a number of judgment. And so this, you know, they've gone out and they're going to do their 40 years, you remember, in the wilderness. And so it's a number of judgment. But they spent 40 days out there looking around, checking things out, spying things out. Again, this seems to lead to something that's ultimately fairly destructive as we go through this. Again, faith is such an important component to our Christian experience. And I think, and maybe you would agree, it's sometimes something that seems to be quite misunderstood because it gets some really bad raps in certain ways, because there's those who really abuse the term and abuse the way they handle faith. And faith in and of itself is a wondrous, wonderful thing. These people have been called out by God to go on this awesome adventure with God. You and I have been called out as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to go out on this wonderful, awesome adventure with God. But we're not called out to go out on this adventure to figure it all out ourselves. We're called out by faith to follow the Lord. Now, you read through the Gospels and we go through that and we think, well, so we've read cover to cover, let's say, the New Testament, and we've seen all of the wonderful things that happen. We see what happens in Revelation. We see all the awesome things that are going on in Acts and all this stuff. But when you're just a guy standing there with your brother and you're kind of just hanging out working on the boat, and this guy walks by and looks over at you and says, "Hey, come follow me." And there's something about, you're drawn, you've kind of seen the guy around, you know who he is, and there's a little bit of a draw to him, and all of a sudden you just step out, you go, "Yeah, we'll come with you." They're embarking on a wonderful, wonderful adventure with Jesus. And I think that's a complete step of faith. They left anything that was comfortable, anything that was secure. You see, they're working for their dad. And anything that was their dad's ultimately was going to be theirs, you know. And so it was their business too, not just their dad's, it was theirs too. And they're leaving it. They're just leaving it just to follow the Lord. Reckless abandonment, as Oswald Chambers would use that term. Reckless abandonment. Have you ever thought about that in your life? When you get to that point where you're right up against the Jordan, you start sending spies in? Or is it reckless abandonment? It's worthy to think about, you know. It's worth it for us to contemplate it and think through. They get right up against it. Now, they've been out for 40 days. They're up against the promised land. The whole group of Israel is there. But 12 of them go in. They look around. 40 days have passed. They're coming out. And verse 26, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." So initially they show up. I'm sure everybody's like, "Yeah, you guys made it back, great." You know, they're all excited, and they see the big clusters of grapes that are there on the stave between the two guys as they're marching in with the stuff. And this is just exciting. They're curious about, what did they see? How did it go? Verse 27, then they told him and said, they're reporting back to Moses and Aaron. They told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Now, from this point forward, I think that's a good statement. I think that's a supportive statement. Verse 27, I'm comfortable with, you know. Perspective is an interesting thing. Perspective. How do you see your life? Do you see your life as a Christian as, well, another day, got to just get to it, and just off you go, and or do you see it as, man, this is another interesting, this is an adventure. I'm on an adventure with God, and I'm interested to see what Jesus has for me today. And, I wonder what's going to happen. Because it doesn't matter. To me, it doesn't matter whether you're in a cubicle or you're out driving a truck or you're out on a job site. There is adventure with God. There's always adventure with the Lord. Man, God's always moving. God's always doing things. It's whether we're seeing it from His perspective. Perspective has a lot to do with life. How do you view something? Instantly when someone says, hey, I'm kind of thinking about this, do you automatically go to every negative possible scenario you can come up with? Or do you think, wow, huh, all right. And then just see how it plays out? I'm not talking, brothers and sisters, do not mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying go to the closet, open your head up and suck all your brains out and put them in the closet somewhere, walk away. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that faith is a very, very important component in the Christian experience, and it can easily be set aside in our modern day and age in which we live, very easily. We don't live close to the ground in the sense of we're not just an agricultural society. We're not just we're not just praying, waiting for rain so that our crops get watered. We just don't think in that mentality. We drive through the drive-up window. If the thing didn't come out right, we go march ourselves back in with our bag. And you didn't give us our, this is supposed to be without onions, man. I thought this could be my way. What's going on, You get what I'm saying. It's our mindset. What do you mean? I thought the house is all done. Well, it's dead of winter, but the grass isn't in and, it's not right. I just throw out seed and straw, man. I don't roll out carpet lawns, Well, I want the carpet lawn. You got to pay for the carpet lawn, But we want it. We want the green grass in the dead of winter. We want the, it's our mentality. It's our culture. It's how we think. But is that really biblical processing? Is that the perspective of the believer? Is that how we're to see things? And so I spend, and I think we should spend time and contemplate these things and think through this. Fear is a very powerful, powerful, powerful motivator. And fear can do a lot of different, unique things inside of you. It can twist a lot of things and do a lot of things very damaging to us in this sense of it. Faith conquers fear. Faith basically dispels fear. Faith is the antitype to fear. We need to walk in faith and trust God. This is what He's called us to do. And it's not just believing in things for the sake of believing in things. It's believing that if you need transportation, that God somehow is going to provide transportation for you. It's believing God for the transportation. It's not the blab and grab, and I'm supposed to have a Mercedes, and I want this model year, and I want these things on it. And, that's what people are couching as faith. And I don't see that scripturally. I see God meets the need, not necessarily just the want in that sense. And so I think we want to be clear on how we look at these things. Look at what happens in verse 28. So our perspective, I like verse 27 because the perspective is, hey, it's as what it should be. We went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. It is an unreal place. It's awesome. That's great. But verse 28, nevertheless, oh, man, a nevertheless is always a bummer, isn't it? Oh, I thought it was a great land flowing with money. Here comes the, oh, man. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Dude, there were giants there, man. They were big, big people. They've got fortified cities. Look at us. We're a bunch of ragtag goofballs, and we're going to go in there and take over this place? Basically, that's what's being, this is the report. They are fearful, and what are they doing? They're spreading it, sharing the fear. They're sharing their fears. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Wow. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Cities are fortified and very large. And there's giants. Now, I'm sure everybody's just going, yeah, great, man, so when do we go in? You know, I mean, it's like, this is pretty much of a big downer right now. And it's all motivated by what? Now, we can argue. We can all sit and argue and say, no, this is an honest, this is a truthful assessment. Pastor Jim, they're just speaking the truth. This is a truthful assessment. Okay, I'm not going to dispute the truth of the assessment. I'm not going to dispute the fact that there were giants in the land. There's no disputing that. There's no disputing the fact that their cities were fortified. There's no disputing the fact that there were many of them, that there was a lot of people. They were large cities. There's no disputing any of that. But what did God say? Well, Pastor Jim, we're not that big a group. What are we doing thinking about it and you're praying about it and you're talking about it? Let's reach Kansas City. Let's reach as far as we can reach. You guys can go home into your tents and you can talk about that. Say, well, gosh, you know, I don't know. I like going there and everything. I like hanging around and I feel pretty encouraged and stuff most of the time, but it just doesn't make any sense to me, you know. And I'm not going to dispute the facts of the giants in the land. My trust isn't in any of us. My trust is in the living God. And until God says to don't do that anymore and do this, I'm going to keep doing that. Until I'm told otherwise, I'm going to keep doing what God told me to do. I don't know how else, there's no other thing to do than trust God from my perspective. Here, fear gripped these guys' hearts. They looked over, they saw. They didn't really factor God into this, did they? They didn't really put the God part into this. They just kind of looked at it from their human perspective. How are we going to accomplish? What problem do you face? What's the giant in your land? What's the fortified city? What's the issue for your circumstances? What's the insurmountable thing in front of you that God can't handle? You see? Man, God can do anything. Childlike faith is a wonderful thing when you think about it in that way. I remember just thinking, man, my dad can do anything. My dad can fix anything. My dad was a real sharp guy. He really was. And when I was a kid, I really, honestly, inside my head, there was God and there was my dad. I mean, they were almost synonymous in my mind as a young kid. They were just peas in a pod, God and dad, you know. They ran together, you know. I mean, in my mind, I saw my dad in that kind of a light. But that's a childlike vantage of faith. Now, from a human perspective, I know we come to a point where we realize, wow, dad's got some limitations. Dad even makes some pretty big mistakes sometimes, you know. That's reality, right? But not my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father never makes mistakes. He chose you, He chose me, and none of that was a mistake. He loves you, He loves me, none of that was a mistake. He's got a purpose and a plan for each one of our lives, none of that was a mistake. None of us are mistakes in that sense. That's encouraging. God's got a plan in everything that He's doing. We're not to be gripped with fear. They're gripped with fear right now. Now, Caleb, in verse 30, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. That was a statement of faith. Believing in God, believing what God can do, trusting God, saying, let's go. What are we waiting for? Well, Kadesh Barnea is a pretty comfortable place here, you know. There's plenty of room. Kadesh Barnea was like that. It was a place that was a lot of grasslands. And so it was a good place for them to just kind of hang out. That was also the first places that got attacked. It's comfortable. Are you comfortable in your Christian experience? You feel a little bit stretched once in a while? Good for you. I'm glad. People sometimes say, oh gosh, you know, Pastor, I'm just getting really stretched. That's great. Good. I know it's difficult sometimes, but it's okay to get stretched. It's okay for us to get stretched as a body, as an individual Christian. It's okay for us to experience that. It's not to be feared. God's got a purpose and a plan. And man, God can do things. I think it's just if we never step out, we never see. You never step out to see what God's going to do, you never see God do it, you know? Because faith is believing in things yet unseen. You know, it's trusting God. Again, it's not faith in faith or faith in what we're trying to project on ourselves. I'm talking about faith in trusting the living God. This is why prayer is so important for us as Christians. This is why prayer is so much an intricate part of our Christian experience, because we get connected with the heart and the mind of God through His Word, through time, quiet time in prayer, and we start knowing, okay, God's we see, God, maybe what you're wanting to do. And Lord, we're praying that you'll just bring that to pass. You do that, Lord. But He's going to bring it to pass, but He's also going to leave us with that opportunity to step out by faith in Him. It's going to be mixed with faith. So, man, Caleb, God bless Caleb, man. What a great thing. Let us go up at once. Quiets the group. Hey, man, you're all free. All, oh, geez. Oh, no, not that, man. We can't. I don't know. Whoa, golly. No, no. Shh. Hey, it's okay. Let's go take the ground, man. We can do it. Man, the Lord's, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. Think about any circumstance. Just think about it. How many things can we say that in? This is an insurmountable thing. I can't see my way through it. I don't see the outcome of this. I can't see how this is going to work out. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Should we succumb to all the pressures of the world around us? Just go back into the world? Go back to living in a worldly lifestyle? Should we just succumb to the pressures of that? Well, they're stronger than we are, aren't they? Do you believe that? What manner of people ought we to be then? If we don't believe that, then what manner of life and what perspective should we have? I know it's challenging to think through these things in this kind of a way. It's very challenging to me. But it really starts to show me, man, where am I really at in my Christian experience? Am I really on an adventure of faith with the Lord? Am I really traveling on the trail with Jesus? Am I really, you know, going to watch God move in wonderful, powerful ways? Or am I just going to be the bump on a pickle and be thankful for my salvation and just that's it? Or, I mean, I am. I'm very thankful for my salvation. But that's not all there is to the Christian experience. There's a whole world of people out there that they leave the planet. Your friends, your family, my friends, my family, people you work with, people I work with, people that we know that leave the planet without Jesus. And it's done. It's done. Man, I want to share the Lord with anyone and everyone that I get an opportunity to. I want to be honest. I want to be loving. I want to be sincere. But man, I don't want to water it down. I don't want to, you know, mix it with a bunch of other worldly stuff so it's more palatable. I just want to tell them the truth, how much God loves them, how much God can forgive them, how much God wants to do a work in their lives too. Man, they got into this and they said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're just stronger than we are. Again, these are statements of fear, aren't they? And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I think that's an interesting statement. Again, perspective falls into play. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Our perspective, our vantage of ourselves has diminished to this point that we're not able to deal with any of this. And it's diminished that far. Our own perspective of ourselves has diminished that far. And so we were in their sight. If you'll notice in your margin notes, if you have margin notes, you'll see there's a reference there to Isaiah 40, verse 22. And I think that's worth going to. Isaiah 40, verse 22. Verse 21, and we'll pick it up. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." Man, Columbus could have gone right to the word and just pointed that out and never had to sail the ocean blue, huh? But it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's how God sees all the inhabitants of the earth. Again, this is God's perspective, right? Our perspective, man, how is this going to happen? How is that going to happen? How can this? From our perspective, there's limitations, but we've got to factor in the God factor. We've always got to factor in the God factor. Faith factors in the God factor. Will God withhold any good thing that's going to benefit you in eternity and in the eternal picture? Is God going to hold back any good thing from you? Well, not according to the things we've read in Romans. He will withhold no good thing. If he's given his own son for you and me, why would he withhold any good thing? He's not going to. "Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless." He says, man, you know, when God's the one in control, it's a different scenario. These guys, fear has gripped their hearts and everything's being looked at. Now, I understand sometimes when you look at a matter, we can look at this and we can see something and we say, okay, And wisdom dictates something. Skunks are cute little critters, right? They are. They're cute little critters. Wisdom dictates stay away from it because they'll squirt all over you. And it's nasty, you know? Wisdom is the knowledge that's what it's going to do and stay away from it. That is a healthy understanding of taking on knowledge in a matter and applying wisdom to it. But when God told them to go and take that land, that land is theirs, to go and take that land, man, they're to go by faith and to do that. Not to throw in all the other question marks. I don't know about you, but I know this can happen real easy, the throwing in the question marks into the equation all the time. And I know our world functions that way to some extent, but God's economy works different. And we've got to be careful because we're navigating this journey, aren't we? We're people. We're navigating this journey on this earth. But that's why we're pilgrims and sojourners, you see? That's why we're called that. Because we've got a little bit different perspective about how to navigate things. We've got another factor to factor in to the equation. And that's, what about God? What does God want to do? Fear brought them to this point then in verse 1 of chapter 14. So all the congregation, we're just going to go about 10 more verses. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. That's what fear, isn't it interesting? This is what fear leads to. Faith is, whoo-wee, this looks like it's going to be a crazy journey here, you know, but courage sets in. Courage isn't this, you know. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They were discouraged. They were beat down. They were overwhelmed. And what was the cause? What was the cause? Was it God? No. God told him just go in and take the crown. What was it that caused this? Fear brought all this about. It's interesting, isn't it? Many of us know what it's like. You get gripped with fear in a situation, in a circumstance. It's very real to all of us. And there's a healthy understanding of reverence, you know, for God, fear the Lord. There's a healthy reverence for a rattlesnake on the trail. There's a healthy respect and fear. That's a healthy fear. Does that mean you never go hiking again? Well, there might be a rattlesnake on the trail. Well, no, there probably is. It's not maybe a might be, at least not where I grew up. It was a pretty much, you're sure there's going to be rattlesnakes on the trail. But does that mean you never go hiking again? You see what I mean? You still got to move forward, but you got to move forward in faith. We got to trust God and know what he's wanting to do. But fear gripped him. Now look at the results of this. It causes all this other stuff to happen. And the children of Israel in verse 2 complained. So now it went from the weeping and the crying and you know, they were just up all night and they were just so upset. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. So now it went from just being gripped with the fear and the undercurrent of the distraction of being despondent and upset about all of it, to now the response now to Moses and Aaron is complaining against them. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. It's like, oh man, basically it's just, I wish I was dead, you know? I can't bear to deal with this. This is what fear does to us. I can't bear to deal with this. I just can't deal with it. You know? Fear immobilizes, it grips us, and it immobilizes. Satan uses this very, very much, doesn't he? He uses this tactic to grip us, only to immobilize us. Think of what happens to the deer with the semi. Out on the highway. Deer gets out in front of a semi, looks up, sees the bright lights. It's fine just ranging out in the thing, but gets on a road, it gets out there, it locks in on the lights, and it freezes. And you know what happens next. The parts are spread all over the interstate. Yeah, it's a yucky mess. Fear can immobilize us. It's a destructive force that we have to wrestle with. We have to come to terms with it. It's difficult. I really believe this. I think it's something that is used. And it started off with a perspective, doesn't it? And if we even go back further, it started off with them not just doing what God wanted to do. It started with them overthinking all of it and trying to figure out, well, maybe he means we ought to send some people in and check it out first. No, maybe we ought to just go. No, maybe we ought to just check it out first. God says, okay, just fine. Just take some people over there. It doesn't change anything. There's a lot of people there. There's some big people there. They got big cities. They got fortified cities. It doesn't change any of the dynamics, does it? The spying out of it didn't change any of the facts of it, did it? In what way was it beneficial? Really, the only thing we can come up with is that, well, at least two guys came back with a good report. And who did you remember? People of faith are the people that really have an impact on this world, this earth in which we live. People that really stood for something are the ones that left an impact. Joshua and Caleb, those are the ones we remember. I couldn't name one of the other 12. Those two, the ones with a good report, the other 10 bad report, I never would remember. Why? They just caused fear. They just dragged everybody down and they immobilized the group. What was God trying to do? Organize to mobilize. What did the fear do? Immobilize them. We could look at this and we say, oh, those goofballs, why didn't they just do what God said, you know? Just look in the mirror. Because I guarantee you this week you'll get your challenge, I'll get mine. You know what I mean? This is the way of the Christian experience. God will give us an opportunity to take the exam and see how we do, you know, practical Christian living, see how it pans out for us. But it's really so true. These are the results. And then it goes on in verse 3. The fear caused all this thinking to set in. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? They've already killed themselves off. They haven't even pulled their swords out of their sheaths. And they've already killed themselves off. Oh, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should become victims. Interesting. We're just victims in this big scenario. Fear causes that mentality. Are you a victim of all your circumstances that happened to you? Just, this happened, and gee whiz, you know. Are you a victim of all that? Or are you living by faith, where God's speaking things in your life and you're walking and trusting God? Yeah, there's going to be battles. But you're not a victim of that battle. It's a different perspective, isn't it? A life of faith is a different perspective. It's not gripped with the fear. Again, fear and faith are they repel. You know, so if faith is activated and you're walking by faith, sure, you're going to have some times where you think, oh, gosh, man, this is a little bit much, you know. But courage will set in and you'll keep pressing forward because of faith. You won't be immobilized. Fear, you'll find yourself sometimes when you get immobilized and you'll know what it is. It's fear. That our children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? The Christian life is just too difficult. I just want to go do these other things. I just want to, and so now, would it not be better for us to just, let's just go back. This is just I don't know. I love it when Jesus got with the disciples and he's talking to them about, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And, you know, he's telling them these kind of things. He's talking to the disciples and a bunch of the group, all of a sudden people start trickling out, you know, kind of leaving, you know, and, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, you know, all this kind of thing. And you know, people just kind of leaving, you know, taking off. Well, I thought we were going to go take over the world, and I thought we were going to rule and reign with you, and I thought we were going to go take back over Jerusalem. What's going on, you know? And they just start, because they have their own preconceived ideas about what everything's supposed to be like, how it's all supposed to go, and they've got a personal agenda tied to all of this. And all of a sudden, he turns back to the 12, and he goes, you guys want to take off? Obviously, I'm paraphrasing. You guys want to take off? Peter quickly pipes up, of course. Gosh, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. Where are we going to go? I think about that a lot. When things, weird things start flying around in my head, I start thinking, Well, Jim, you want to take off? Oh, no. No. Where am I going to go? I got nothing but God. Where am I going to go? It's good for us to think about this stuff. Where are you going to go? Because we can entertain about these other things. You know, I've shared with people that, you know, have a strong draw for the world. Sin can be a real strong, powerful pull. And especially for people that have been involved in substance and things that are things that just kind of help us to check out, basically. So they kind of cause us to be numb, and we can just kind of check out. Whatever that is, and it's different types, it's different sin and different, but it's all sin, right? But it's different packaging, but it's all sin. I tell people, I say, you know what? The danger is you know where the hatch is, and you can pull. It's like an escape hatch. And you know where to go, and you can pull that escape hatch. And you just kind of check out. But is it worth it? Because it always leads to other problems. Worse than you started with. Sooner or later, it's the you got to break the chain, because it's a chain that binds you, and you've got to let the Lord break those chains so you're no longer bound to those things. And see, to me, it's not an option. Yeah, I know about the escape. It's not an option. It just can't be an option. That's part of repentance, turning away from and going toward God. It's not just turn away from something so my back's to it. It's no, I'm in pursuit of God now. So I'm not pursuing that. I'm not just in neutral. Neutral can slide either direction, right? Neutral's neutral. No, I'm in gear going a forward direction. You see what I mean? That's what we've got to think about in our Christian experience. Man, they're just saying, man, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Again, what were the thought? What got us into this thinking? What got us into this thinking? Fear got us into this thinking. This isn't working out like I thought it was going to. I'm gripped with fear now. This isn't going the way I thought it would. I'm gripped with fear. I'm in a place where I'm challenged. And what am I going to trust? The past that thought I was in control of? Wait a minute. Were you in control of anything when you were in Egypt? No, they were in control of nothing, right? Were you? Because it's a type of the world. Were you really in control? When you realize all of a sudden all this sin that's gripping you is pulling you down and you really don't have charge over it and your life's spiraling out of control? No, you weren't in control like you thought you were in control. But yet the fear is delusional, isn't it? The fear ends up, you think, oh yeah, I'm just going to go back to the world. I'll just go back to Egypt. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Oh, this Moses, man, he's just jacked us one too many times and we're out of here, you know. That was the mentality. You know, we've had it. We're just out. We're done, you know. Wow. But yet, when we get up against the Jordan, our little Jordans that we hit from time to time, and God's telling us to cross over, you send out the spies, a little recon, check it out, see what you think. How's this going to go? Test the waters, whatever word you want to use that makes you feel warm and fuzzy. At some point, it's going to come one foot. It's got to get in front of the other foot because we are supposed to be walking with Jesus. He's moving. And some people say, well, I didn't know. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Follow the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Everybody thinks, well, these are just, you know, empty statement. No, they're not. These are all very important statements. And just follow the Lord. Trust the Lord. Think about the times when you get up against these spots. It's easy to think, well, you know, maybe I want to look at something else. You know, this is kind of getting difficult. I'm not sure. That's what fear. All those things. The fear started out as a perspective. They got sidetracked with it. Even when there was a voice of reason that came in verse 30, they immediately, they yelled louder. Do you ever feel like fear's yelling in your ears? Did you ever feel like that? When you get in a challenging situation, I just want to go the other way. I don't want to deal with this. I want to go the other way. You know, whatever it might be. Fear can yell really loud, you know. I don't really want to sit down and have that heart-to-heart that I really need to have with my dad, with my mom, with my son, with my daughter, with my aunt, with my uncle, with my grandma. I don't want to sit down and really have that heart-to-heart that really needs to be had about Jesus. God can be stirring our hearts for some of these things and the significance of this. We can look at this, and again, we can point the finger and say, yeah, these guys, boy, what were they thinking, you know, and all this stuff. But man, this is very real to me in our daily living. And ultimately, all this stuff led to, man, verse 1 through 4 of chapter 14 are just the results of them not factoring God in. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight. And then all those things get listed. It's a wrong perspective. They didn't factor God into their lives. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. If it's just you you're looking at, fair enough. But when you've got God in your life, man, there's a whole nother thing to factor in there. Then Moses and Aaron, what else could they do? What else could they do? Verse 5, can you imagine? God's called you to lead these people, and then all of a sudden they're just like, yeah, what kind of a joker are you? You know, I mean, they're really upset about this whole thing. Man, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, the rest of the whole group, they all saw the same radical miracles take place as the people saw. They watched the Red Sea part 2. Moses was just the one that God told, think about that. Has God asked you to go take the staff and go touch the water with it? Think about that. You got a few million people hanging around with you. Well, this makes good sense. You know, I mean, there's no sense in it. You just got to go do what God said to do. Take the staff, touch the water. I don't know what else you could do. Say no to God? I mean, that's pretty overwhelming. But if you spent any time and really thought about it, you'd totally freak out. You'd completely freak out because it doesn't make any sense. This time, when they get to the Jordan, they're supposed to cross. They're supposed to get their stuff, and the priests step out. There's no staff touching in advance. It's not going to happen in advance. They're to take it a step of faith. And as soon as their foot goes out, right before it hits the top of the water, right before it hits the water, all of a sudden the water moved. But they were in the motion of taking step. I think that's an important thing about faith. It's kind of like when Eliezer went out to seek out a bride for Isaac, and it was the whole thing was while he was in the way of things, he was going out doing what his master had told him to do, and while he was in the way of things, he saw all this radical stuff happen. And I think that's the way it is for us. We've got to get out in the mix of it and get in the way of things. Let God, you know, trying to steer something or get something, a vehicle in a direction or get it going somewhere with no inertia, no motion is very difficult, isn't it? You know, you kind of need that motion so that you can steer it and get it going a direction. Same thing with our lives. So Moses and Aaron they fall on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. They just fall on their faces. Just go, what are we going to say? You know? I love this. Let's pick up verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They rent their garments. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Man, look at verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Man, if the Lord delights in us, God's told us to go do this. If the Lord delights in us, let's go. He will bring us into the land. This is faith's response. This is interesting. I see these things playing out in my mind sometimes. You know, fear kind of grips me in a situation. Faith starts speaking. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the cartoon of the devil and the angel on my shoulder. You know, faith saying one thing, fear saying another thing, faith saying what, you know, and you're trying to wrestle in your mind. What am I going to believe? What am I going to do? Always best to trust God by faith. Man, faith says, if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. Not just take us into the land and let us get killed there. Take us and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Man, these are some great guys. They saw it. They saw it and they said, man, no, this is good. It's right. God has called us to this point, to this very day. They are our bread. In other words, all that they've done is to our advantage. All these cities that they've fortified and all these things, it's to our advantage. They're not strong, really. Their protection has departed from them. and the Lord is with us. Do you look at the world that way that surrounds you? It's really easy for me to kind of get gripped with a. And then you just start singing the song, you know, we're strong when you surround us, you know. You just get fearful and thinking, you know, well, gosh, there's just a few and there's so many and oh my goodness, and how is it? But man, the Lord can do what he wants to do. Their protection has departed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. That was the response to the word of faith, to words truly based in faith. Pretty radical, huh? And think about Joshua and Caleb. We'll get even more familiar with them as time goes by in our studies, but these guys end up traveling with these guys like another 39 years. Till all their carcasses are left for dead in the wilderness. And they, and only they, go in and possess the land. Fast forward, Caleb's 85 years old. Oh man, 39 years have gone by, wandering around, praise the living God, my sandals haven't worn out. This is true. Praise God, my sandals haven't worn out. He's 85 years old. So he's not 45 now, he's 85. And he is stoked. Let's go take the land. Pulls out his, you know what I mean? He's ready to go. Let's go. Let's do it. With the same vim and vigor that he had when he said this. Faith is a lifestyle. It's a way to live. It's a grand, wonderful adventure that the Lord's called us to walk in and to enjoy. But part of it is getting those experiences that really help you to know that you're really alive. Sometimes that's a brush with death. Can help you really know that you're still alive, you know? Whatever it might be, but the realities, oh, how we get so caught up in ourselves. And yet there's a land out there that the Lord's calling us to take. You see, he tells Joshua ultimately, only be strong and of good courage. Wherever you set the sole of your feet, it's yours. You ever think about that when you go into a place and you're talking to somebody that God drew near to that person that day because God's within you, the kingdom of God drew near to them that day? Because God lives within you. You got close. God came. They were in direct connection with the living God through your life. Man, God gives us so much an opportunity. Man, may he help us to have his perspective, a perspective of faith. 85 years old, Caleb is ecstatic to go in and take the land. Him and Joshua, they go right in with the rest of the gang. It's a new gang. It's a younger model of the gang. But it's a gang that wants to go. And they step over and they cross the Jordan together into a promise that was given to them. Man, that's powerful, powerful, powerful stuff. And I believe that that's for today, because I believe when we get to the other side, there'll be no more fear, no more battles like that. It's not going to exist on the other side in that way. It's not going to happen that way for us. So therefore, this must be a typology for even our Christian experience of the life in the Spirit, that life where you just really trust God and you live by faith and you really know that, well, one way or another, I don't know how, but God's going to work things out. God's got a plan. God's got the plan. Our only role is to just stay with his plan. Put aside fear. Move forward by faith. How's it all going to pan out? I don't know. How's all this going to happen? I don't know. But I know if we're to trust the Lord, man, he will do it. He will do it. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the fact that you never fail. You never fail. You never falter. You're a perfect, loving, wonderful God. Our Creator, the Creator of all the universe and beyond. We can't fathom or grasp all of it, and yet you love us. And our view of ourselves shouldn't be that we're just unable and inept, because you dwell within us, Lord. Help us to always factor you into the equation, to remember that you can do all things, that you're the agent that's really at work in matters. Father, it would seem that from cover to cover, the Bible is just one big story of faith and your interaction with your creation, with humanity, and your desire to have fellowship with us. And that fellowship comes through faith, believing in you, the one true living God. Father, we pray that you would continue to develop faith in our lives, and that when we encounter situations and circumstances, that we would trust you, God. We want to resist fear, and we want to move in faith. We ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we would be like Joshua and Caleb. Oh, even after all the wilderness wandering that Caleb did, man, he was so excited. Oh, he was so excited that he was going to get in there and possess the land that you said he was going to get. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you never give up, but that you're consistent and you always move. May we move right along with you in faith, Lord. I pray for each person here right now, Lord, that you would just increase their ability to have a perspective that's motivated by faith, and that we would resist fear. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.